I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Every year it's a question, what passage am I going to preach for Christmas? And there are so many passages. I could be preaching out of Matthew chapters 1 and 2, or Luke 1 and 2. Or I could be preaching out of Philippians chapter 2. Or I could be preaching in so many other passages, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 7, 14, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So many other passages, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. As I keep talking, I think of more scriptures that have to do with the birth of Christ. Have you ever heard of a Christmas message from Revelation chapter 12? I have never heard a Christmas message from this passage, and it's probably because I'm always doing the preaching. We had the funeral, obviously, of Norma McCoy Friday. And as I was in the hearse with one of the funeral directors there and talking to them, they said this is the busiest time of the year between Thanksgiving and after New Year's. And I said, why is that? He said, we really don't know, but it probably has to do with the stress, especially of older folks as they come through this season. We typically say it's the most wonderful time of the year, but for many it's a time of grieving. It's a time of heartache. It's great to have family home. It's that time of year. And we associate families coming together, Thanksgiving, and again at Christmas. But like Thanksgiving, it's easy to lose sight of the real meaning of Christmas. Tonight, Searching for the Message of Christmas is what the children will be presenting. I want you to consider the title of the message this morning, because it's a negative title. Did you see the title in your bulletin? Would you read the title out loud, please? I'll give you a minute just to find it and find the title of this message. It's going to be a hard one to read because everybody's going to read it differently. I better find it myself so I make sure I get it right. Why the World Hates Christmasianity. Why the World Hates Christ, Christmas, Christianity. Well, that's a good positive message for Christmas, isn't it? I was just a few weeks ago reading through Revelation again when it struck me. Really, this is the message people need to hear at this time of year. You say, well, we don't, Pastor. We need a message that gives us all the positive aspects. And yes, you will see the positive aspects of his birth in this message. But Jesus continually warned his disciples about being hated. You're going to be hated by all men for my name's sake, he would say. And as we have seen the world and what has been taking place for the last few months and how their sights are turned against Christianity, I think we need to understand what we see in Revelation chapter 12. So I want you to consider the title of the message in a song by Andy Williams, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. Because typically people think that this is the most wonderful time of the year. Why? Is it because Jesus Christ was born? If you go to his song, and I have nothing against his song, I'm just saying if you go to his song, it mentions nothing, nothing about the birth of Christ. I enjoy the fun songs as much as you do, the jingle bells and so forth and so on. But Christmas literally has to do with the celebration of Christ. And that's not the world's view. I'm going to be giving an illustration about that about halfway through the message. The world hates Christmas. That's why it is most often referred to as maybe perhaps the holidays or something other than Christmas. Right now, people still do refer to it as Christmas. But there are more and more who will not even put the term Merry Christmas. I prefer Blessed Christmas, but Merry Christmas is fine. They will not put Merry Christmas up. That'll be Happy Holidays. It's everything they can do to avoid the name that is in the word. The world hates Christmas. Why? Because the ruler of this world hates Christmas. And that's what we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 12. Let me just read the first six verses of Revelation chapter 12. Follow with me, please. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Can you figure out who that is speaking about in verse 5? Who is this child? And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That has to do with the 3.5 years again. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The question is, who is the child? Who is the woman? We're going to see that this morning, but I want you to understand something. The world hates what their ruler, Satan, hates. That's why, number one, the world hates Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ. Question, why would the world hate Jesus Christ when the Bible says this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. The world hates him. The world hates him. The answer is this: the world hates Jesus Christ because Satan hated him first. Satan is the prince of this world. Jesus once said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, as he approached his crucifixion and he approached his victory over death, that the prince of this world, he is recognizing that the prince of this world is Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who is the present prince, ruler, god of this world? It is Satan. And he hates Jesus Christ. So no wonder the world which is under his sway hates Jesus Christ. Here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, there is referenced a great red dragon. That great red dragon in verse 3 is clearly identified in verse 9 as that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Who's the first one that he deceived? There he's called a serpent. You've got some clues there. What serpent first deceived somebody? And you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you find out that Eve was deceived into breaking God's law in the garden by Satan, who was disguised as a serpent. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3, because you see the consequences to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 in verses 16 to 19. But before you get to those verses, verse 15, God tells of the future ongoing conflict with the devil. Genesis 3:15, I, God speaking, will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God tells of a future ongoing conflict with the devil. God announces that just as hatred was between the serpent and the woman, so also this enmity would be between the seed. Note verse 15, when he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed. He is speaking to Satan. This has to do with Satan's seed. Folks, we need to understand something. Satan has children too. It is a lie of the devil. I made reference to this in Norma McCoy's funeral. It is a lie of the devil to say that we are all God's children. We are not all God's children. I trust that everybody here is a child of God. He has children too. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 23:33. He's preaching to the Pharisees, and he says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. He was always so non-offensive. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Do you think there are not serpents in this world today? Do you think that there are not vipers in this world today? I'm not talking about the little things that crawl upon the ground. My brother talks about them in Sri Lanka, how he is constantly, you know, he said they had a baby cobra in their yard a few months ago. And in their house, a two-step viper. A two-step viper is a viper that you step on it, you get bit, you take two steps and you're dead. You vipers, we're not talking about that. Who was Jesus referring to? The religious leaders. Serpents. Religious leaders often hate her seed more than anybody else hates her seed. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Then you get to verse 10 of 1 John 3, and it talks about the children of God and the children of Satan. Don't tell me that we are all the children of God. Anyone who has not been born again is a child of the devil. John 8:44. You can read about that. So thy seed is referring to Satan's seed there in Genesis 3:15. Look at it again, Genesis 3:15. Thy seed is Satan's children. So who is her seed? Her seed refers to Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4, made of a woman. And then the reference is that it, that is her seed, shall bruise thy, excuse me, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the seed of Christ is going to bruise the head of Satan, and Satan is going to bruise the heel of Jesus Christ. The woman does not do the bruising. Her seed does the bruising. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, back to Revelation chapter 12 and you get to verse 4, and verse 4 ties the first three verses together. I know we're going pretty quickly through this, but we've done this in Sunday school some time ago. Verse 4 of Revelation 12 ties the first three verses together. First, the woman is described, then the dragon is described in verses 1 to 3. Now both in verse 4 are mentioned together, and their relationship is described. But I want you to note something. Satan's quarrel in verse 4 is not with the woman, at least not at this point. His quarrel in verse 4 is with whom? He is not trying to destroy the woman. He's letting the woman live to give birth. And you see in verse 4, he stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Why? To devour her child as soon as it was born. As soon as it was born, he was going to devour this child. The dragon is waiting for the child to be born so that he might do one thing: eat him. Why? Because he's hungry? Yes, but not stomach hungry. He's power hungry. The child is his rival. We read these verses. If you go back in chapter 12, you'll note that there are some crowns on the dragon's head. Note verse 3. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. You adults will remember in our Bible class, there's two words for crowns. One has to do with a victor's crown. One has to do with a ruler's crown. The crowns in verse 3 refer to not a victor's crown, but a ruler's crown. In other words, Satan thinks he rules. And he does. But see, a rival is coming. And he has found in verse 5, this child that is brought forth of the woman is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And Satan does not like that. Remember, the dragon tried to destroy Jesus Christ via his instrument in about 2 BC. You say, 2 BC? Yeah, we figured out that the calendar was kind of off. Christ was born probably in 4 BC. About 2 years later, Herod makes this great attempt to kill the Christ child. Read about it in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men come from the east, the magi. And they say, where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? Oh, Herod gets this, whoa, king of the Jews? Wait a second, I'm the king of the Jews. What are you talking about? Oh, well, who are you talking about? Some little baby. Oh, good. Well, where is he going to be born? Call the scribes together. They come on in. Where is he supposed to be born? Well, in Bethlehem of Judah. Of course, Herod. Read Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Well, you wise men, when you go there, please let me know when you have found him. Then tell me, because I would like to come and I would like to worship him too. Liar. In a dream, they're warned after they see the Christ child. Herod wants to kill him. Yeah, that's Satan. He wants to devour the child. Go a different way. So they, being warned in a dream, go a different way. Herod finds out that he's been deceived, he thinks, by the wise men. Well, I'll get him. And he sends his soldiers, and they wipe out all the 2-year-olds and under in the city of Bethlehem. The dragon so badly wants to kill this child. You see, Satan had failed to kill all the male children of Israel in Egypt. His plan was foiled there. So he's constantly trying to get to this child. But he can't do it. And when the dragon or this serpent sees that he cannot defeat Christ, the child, because there you see in verse 5, the child is caught up unto God and to his throne. Folks, that refers to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Christ ascends up into heaven, and Satan is mad. Well, if I can't have him, I'll tell you who I'm going to get. It's the woman who gave birth to him. And that's why the world not only hates Christ. Listen, that's why, number two, the world hates Christmas. The world hates Christmas. Why? Because Satan hates Christmas. This past week or two, I had the privilege of going to a public school because somebody here in our church is in a public school. And there were these little first graders. And I was given the privilege to go in and teach them about Christmas. They had been taught about, I think, Hanukkah, the Chinese New Year, Kwanzaa, and some other holiday. I forget what it was. But I was asked by our member to come in and teach about Christmas. I said, what can I say? And I said what I wanted to, for the most part. I tried to be careful. But as I sat these little ones down, I went there for 4 days. It was supposed to be five, but we had some kind of a storm this last week. And so I sat these little children, she sat these children down, and as they were seated and she introduced me, I was able to go up to them, and for about 20 to 30 minutes, I was able to say, what's coming up? Oh, Christmas. Well, let's think about what Christmas is all about. Let's look at the name or the word Christmas. Whose name is in Christmas? I lie not. Santa! Wait, wait, wait. The name Christmas. Whose name is in Christmas? Santa Claus. They thought the first kid had got it wrong because it didn't say Claus. So I was able to get a marker and go to the whiteboard and write out the word Christmas. Whose name is there? Chris. Erase the muss. Whose name is this? And sometimes they would get it. Oh, that's Christ. We're first graders, so they can't read real well yet. But one would get Christ. You see how Satan has deceived this world? Christmas, he hates it. So even children who love Christmas time don't even have any idea what Christmas is all about. And then I said something bad. I said, Santa's not even real. And Jesus is. And her mouth was wide open like. And the little kids were like. She said, wait until Monday. What's going to happen when these kids come back? But it was just like, oh, this is so frustrating. They don't know what Christmas is all about. But I had a great privilege of being able to teach them. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. What is sin? And I really had a good opportunity to preach to them. But I was just taken back by the fact that kids did not understand what Christmas is all about. It's about getting gifts. And I even said, it's somebody's birthday. Is it your birthday on Christmas Day? No. Then why are you getting presents? And it's somebody else's birthday. Then why are you getting the presents? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave. And it symbolizes what God did for us. Satan hates Christmas because of the birth of Jesus Christ. Where was Jesus Christ born? I hope you know better than the children did. I would start singing a song. I know my voice isn't the best, but I would start singing a song. Oh, little town of... Well, you know that, but they couldn't see it. They could not say it. Don't you know where Jesus was born? He was born in Bethlehem. Well, where is Bethlehem? What nation? What people? Yisrael, Israel. Bethlehem of Israel. But thou, Bethlehem, Judah... Art thou not the smallest among the thousands of Judah? Yet out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting to everlasting. He would be born in Bethlehem. What nation, what people would he be associated with? With the Jews. And we know that the Jews are a loved people today. I am being facetious. Satan hates the Jews. The world hates the Jews today. So I went online and I did a search. I typed out, why do people hate Jews? And the first thing that came up was something called Judaism Online. So this is a website by Jews. And I read this. It has been said that the history of almost all of the Jewish holidays can be summed up succinctly. They wanted to kill us. We won. Let's eat. And I had never heard that. You go back to the book of Esther. They wanted to kill us. We won. Let's eat. Let's have a feast. And these are the Jews talking about themselves. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. But they asked this question, why has anti-Semitism been so pervasive in so many countries, in so many time periods, and for so many reasons? By the way, today our country is all concerned about offending a Muslim. The FBI just came out with these statistics. 57% of anti-religious hate crimes targeted Jews, 16% Muslims. And yet, what's the big concern today? Oh, we might offend a Muslim. This website goes on to say, between the years AD 250 and 1940, at a period of 1,700 years, Jews have experienced more than 80 expulsions from various countries in Europe, an average of nearly one expulsion every 21 years. Jews were expelled from England, France, Austria, Germany, Lithuania, Spain, Portugal, Bohemia, Moravia, and 71 other countries. Satan hates the Jews, and so does this world. Years ago, I went to Camp Dachau, and at Camp Dachau, there was this huge phrase said, never again. And what they said would never happen again is today happening, because the world hates the Jews. So this website goes on to say, historians have classified six explanations as to why people hate the Jews. Let me give you the six. Number one, economic reasons. We hate Jews because they possess too much wealth and power. Number two, chosen people. Reason. We hate Jews because they arrogantly claim that they are the chosen people. Number three, scapegoat reason. Jews are a convenient group to single out and blame for our troubles. Number four, deicide. We hate Jews because they killed Jesus. Number five, outsider's theory. We hate Jews because they are different from us. Number six, the racial theory. We hate Jews because they are an inferior race. And those were the six reasons given. But if you turn to Revelation chapter 12, you're going to find out why the world hates the Jews. You know what the answer is, folks? The world hates the Jew because Satan does. That's what you read here in Revelation chapter 12. When he could not devour the Christ child, he goes after the woman who birthed him. And the woman is clearly the nation of Israel. The people of Israel here in Revelation chapter 12 for reasons I have no time to go into right now. But Satan stands ready to devour not the woman who gives birth to the child, but the child himself. And as soon as that child is born, the world hates Jesus Christ. Why? Because Satan hated him first. And we know that this man child is Jesus Christ, as the following verses confirm. So the woman has to be the nation of Israel. She symbolizes Israel. Some people like to make her the church. No, the church is never presented as a woman. She is always presented as the bride. But before the dragon can devour the child, Jesus Christ, he is snatched up to God. He ascends to the throne. And now look at Revelation chapter 12 and look at verses 5 and 6, and there is this at least 2,000 years between verses 5 and 6. There's a gap of at least 33 years between the first and second sentences in verse 5. Let's read it that way. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Jesus is born. And her child was cut up to God and to his throne. That's 33 years later. So there's a gap of 33 years. Then you get to the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. And now you've got a gap of 2,000 years so far. That, folks, is the church age. Since Satan was unsuccessful in destroying the child, the dragon now turns his attention and full wrath upon the woman who gave birth to the child. Why doesn't Satan in Revelation chapter 12 turn his attention and wrath on the church? And there's a very simple answer why he doesn't do it. It's because the church is not on the earth at this time. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, you've got the birth and the ascension of Christ. In verse 6, you've got the tribulation. And since in the book of Revelation, God is again dealing with the nation of Israel, the church is not even mentioned because the church has been raptured. That's one of the reasons we know of a pre-tribulation rapture. We will not be on this earth. And that's why Satan in the tribulation will once again turn his sights even more so on the nation of Israel. So the hatred of Satan is upon the nation of Israel during a tribulation. But upon whom is the hatred of Satan between the ascension and the tribulation? If there's 2,000 years between verses 5 and 6, then who has Satan turned his attention against right now? Because we know that under tribulation, it's going to be full force on Israel. Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven, but Jesus talked about his body being here. Who's that? But everybody, take your finger. I'm teaching first graders now. Come on, put your finger up and go like this. Yeah. That's where his attention is right now. The church. It's not mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 because the church is not even on the earth in Revelation chapter 12. He hates Christ. And so my third point is this. Not only does the world hate Christ and hate Christmas, the world hates Christians. Christianity. The world hates Christianity. This is stated so clearly by Jesus Christ in John chapter 15. Let's go to John chapter 15. First six verses of John 15, Jesus is saying, you need to abide in me. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So Jesus is talking about relying upon me, daily living in dependence upon me every day. You know what? If you're abiding in Christ, it leads to an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The abiding is verses 1 through 6. The intimate relationship is mentioned in verses 7 to 17. And in fact, in verses 7 to 17, he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. We have a relationship. With that kind of an intimacy with Jesus Christ, what can you as a Christian expect from the world? You can expect from the world the same kind of a response that they gave Jesus Christ. And if you take the progression of thought in John chapter 15, that's the very next thing Jesus talks about. He talks about abiding in him, verses 1 through 6, about this intimate relationship you have with him in verses 7 to 17. And then in verse 18, what does he say? If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Satan has always hated Jesus Christ. And he says, if you have this relationship with me, if you're abiding in me, I'm going to tell you something. I'm warning you, the world's going to hate you. Why is it that believers today are shocked when the world hates us? Jesus foretold it. He warned us. The world is going to hate you. And as you see what is happening in this world today, it is for a reason. Satan hates Jesus Christ. He hates the Jews. By the way, the Jews hate Christ right now too. But they're going to come to a realization during the tribulation period when the wrath of Satan comes against them. When they see that the Antichrist is a liar, the Messiah they thought they had, that this guy is a phony, and they're going to realize, you know what? We crucified the Messiah 2,000 years ago if it were to take place now. What can you expect from the world? Hatred. Why? Three reasons. Number one, your friendship. Look at the verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were not of the, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus had said in verse 14 that those who do whatever he says are my friends. By the way, folks, you are either a friend of Jesus Christ or you are a friend of this world. And if you are a friend of this world, you need to listen to what James 4:4 says. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you are either first a friend of Jesus Christ, his friend, or you are a friend of this world. You see, non-abiding Christians are not a threat to this world. If you don't abide in Christ, you are no threat to this world. Satan hates abiding Christians. So you can expect hatred because of your friendship with Jesus Christ. By the way, we don't call him our friends. He calls us his friends. Number two, ignorance is another reason they hate you. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They are ignorant of who God is. Notice what he says here, for my name's sake. Does the name of Jesus offend people today? The little kids can't even put the name Christ in the word Christmas. Matthew 10, 22, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Hey, you want to raise the ire of the public today? Have a public prayer, and when you close it, say, in Jesus' name. Air Force chaplains sued for that. Tell people that Christmas is about Christ. This hatred is as old as the church. You go back to the book of Acts, and Peter and John had been preaching, and the Sanhedrin called them, had them stand before them. They arrested them, and here's what they said. They commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Hey guys, you can teach whatever you want to, just don't mention his name. The real problem? According to verse 21 of John 15, they know not him that sent me. Ignorance. And lastly, the world hates Christians because of the word exposure. There's two actions of Jesus Christ you'll find in verses 22 to 25 that made the world know they had sin. Let's read verses 22 to 25. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man had done, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Why did they hate him? Why did they hate us? They hate us because of our friendship with Christ, because of their ignorance of God, and because of the exposing that Jesus Christ did. Two actions that made the world know they had sin: his words and his works. What he said and what he did. And those same two actions ought to be true of those who follow Jesus Christ. Your words and your works. My words and my works. What I say and what I do ought to be an exposing of the world's sin. Have you noticed how in years past, Christians would expose the sin in the world? They would preach strongly against the immorality in society. Now they're saying, you know what? The world doesn't like us to preach about these things anymore. They don't like us anymore. They're not coming into our auditorium anymore. We need to tone it down a little bit so that they'll come in. We're no longer in the business of exposing. Go to the prophets of the Old Testament. They were in the business of exposing sin. Jesus himself was in the business of exposing sin. Look at this. The world was exposed for what they are through Jesus' words. Verses 22 to 23, the world rejected his words. Why? Because his words exposed them. If he had said nothing, they would not think that they had any sin. But he pointed their sin out. What Christ said exposed sin. It took the cloak away, the excuse away. Verse 22, they have no cloak, they have no excuse for their sin. You want to win the world's friendship, folks? Don't tell them they're wrong. Don't tell them they're sinners. Don't make them feel guilty. Tolerate their wickedness, because the world resents exposure. The world was exposed for what they are through Jesus' words, and secondly, through Jesus' works. The world rejected his works. Why? Because his works exposed them for who they are. If he had done nothing, like most Christians today, including preachers, they would not think they had sin. But he pointed their sin out. That's why every once in a while, folks, I would encourage you to write an article in the newspaper and expose the world's sin. You know what? You don't know you're breaking the law until you come to a speed limit sign, perhaps. Now you know you had sin. I thought this was a 75-mile-an-hour speed zone, officer. Yeah, but back there it said 55. Now you know. Now you're responsible. Now you've been exposed. A couple years ago, Jesse and I were hunting north of Edwards, and it had just snowed, and the snow was deep, and we got up to this ridge, and we looked down, and it was not a cliff, but it was very steep. And we thought we saw tracks down there. We were hunting elk. And so we crisscrossed our way down in knee to waist deep snow and got down in there, and it was quiet and it was beautiful. And we saw what we thought were the tracks of a big bull. Let's follow the tracks. We kept following the tracks, kept following the tracks, kept following the tracks. And then I forget if it was Jesse or I who found the sign. We looked back, and there was this sign that said, private property. Oh, I wish I hadn't seen that sign. And we were like, oh. But see, now we know. Now we know. Now we've been exposed. Oh, we got to get out of here. Can't hunt here. I didn't like it. But now, with the knowledge we have, okay. And the world does not like to be exposed. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove, in other words, the unfruitful works of darkness. You know what that word reprove literally means? It's the word expose. Point them out. Some Christians are taking the advice of the world by toning it down regarding sin. And fewer people are getting saved today because fewer and fewer people are seeing themselves as sinners in need of being saved. Why are they not seeing themselves as sinners? Because their sin is not being exposed. I don't know I'm a sinner. Listen, buddy, you just lied. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I'm going to shoot you for telling me that. I hate you for doing that. But they're not being exposed. Folks, the world hates the true meaning of Christmas. They like this time of year because of the gifts and the mythical characters like Santa. And they sing Christmas carols in ignorance. But Christmas is a celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And as I tried to tell those children, why would Jesus come into this world? He is God. One little girl got it right. I said, who is Jesus? She raised her hand and said, he is God. It's like, wow. She knows. God came into this world, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he came. He was born, as the choir sang this morning, to die for the sin of this world. Emmanuel, God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. What a wonderful time of the year to remember that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Praise God for His love, His mercy, and His grace. That's what this year is all about. And that's why the world, under the leadership of their ruler, hates Christ, Christmas, and Christianity.